So tonight we're going to be looking at Proverbs 29, and actually you can do all the verses there, but I think we'd be here till tomorrow morning sometime if I did that. So I'm just going to do two verses, if you can believe that. So hopefully you can go home early and not have to drive through the snow that's come down right now. But we're going to start at 29 and just look at verse 1 for now. And I'll look at the next verse after that. He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. Now there's a verse for you right there. He who is often rebuked. The word rebuke, as you can see on the overheads there, chastened, correction, reasoning. That's what it means to be rebuked. A rebuke is to change somebody's opinion about something that's wrong in their life or something they're doing that is damaging to others or whatever. And so you're trying to make a correction there for them. So it's a rebuke to them. You're reasoning with them. And then he who is often rebuked and hardens his neck, stiffens his neck, or his backs against a rebuke, pushes his back, rejects that rebuke. And so that's what that means there, to be hardened of your neck, will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I have the question here. He who is often reproved or rebuked by who? And I was looking at that and thinking about it, and I came down with some conclusions. You probably have the same conclusions or more even. The first line of correction would usually be your parents. And the reason why I say your parents is because your parents can talk to you about things that other people won't talk to you about. Maybe your hygiene. Honey, when's the last time you changed your clothes? You stink, you know, that kind of thing. You're going out like that? No, you're not. Get some nice clothes on. So, did you brush your teeth? So we can see that the parents are usually very, very brutally honest with their kids. So parents are the first line. The second one would be your spouse if you're married. If you're not married, well, then you have the privilege of not having someone right there telling you everything to do. not a negative way here. Let's be positive here, okay? Just be positive. Your spouse. Your wife would be the first one. You know, I speak sometimes like this. She's the first one to critique me since I sit down. Did you know you said that? I did. You know, that sort of stuff. But anyways, your wife is another one that to give you a gentle rebuke and or reasoning to correct you and what you've said or did or whatever you're doing. The next one is your friends. Friends don't usually step out of line with you because they're afraid to damage a friendship. If they're a really close friend, the person can step into that place, that special box, and talk to you, go out for coffee, and say, "Did you know?" and then talked about the problem. And hopefully they will not get mad at you, but they will listen and they will talk. Another one is an employer. Your employer could be a source of rebuke to you. How are you doing at work? He's not necessarily always gentle. He can be very forceful with his opinion about you. If you're not doing your job, you deserve to be slapped around or put down or told what to do or take time off or whatever. And then, of course, the next one is the laws, the magistrates, the police, the authorities that are over us. They can rebuke us as well and put us in our place as well. You get that little siren behind the car. "Yes, officer." You know, and you're very kind and nice and polite. But there is two other voices that I didn't mention. I wrote all those out first, and then I came to the other two voices after. And one of the voices is our conscience. So to get a rebuke in the first place, you have already vacated your conscience. You've already crossed that bridge and you've said, I'm not listening to my conscience, I'm doing what I want to do. Therefore, you have not listened to your conscience and you've let things slide on your own. The second voice that is a very important voice, of course, is the voice of God and through his word. And, well, if you're not reading the word, you're not going to hear his voice, are you? Because that's how he speaks to us. He speaks through his word to each one of us. And we get rebukes from the scriptures and our conscience. Those two things God uses the most. If I've done something wrong, for instance, when I first got saved, I was a pothead. I was a marijuana smoker. This is going back in, let me see, how many years ago was that? I was living in Florida, and I was a young guy. I was about 15, 16, right through to about 19 or 20, and I was smoking pot. And the Lord came into my life because he loves to save the sinner. And that's what I was, a sinner, lost and undone. And he came into my life. I don't think I'd be alive today because I was dabbling in acid and doing a speed and some other things. And I think that I wouldn't be alive today if I would have kept on in that direction that I was going in. But the Lord was very, very merciful to me, and I gave my life to Jesus Christ. But where was I going with that? Somebody want to tell me? Now, what was I thinking about that? Oh, I can't remember what I was thinking there. Oh, yeah, God speaking to you. Okay, so he can speak to us and make sense to us. Now, I had some examples that I want to go to. And so let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 22. And this is Eli, and Eli was the priest in 1 Samuel that was the... Who was the one that was underneath Samuel? Samuel, right? Samuel, that's what I'm talking about. Okay, Samuel was underneath him as a little boy. And so here he was, and if we read that now, let's look at verse 22, and it says, now Eli was very old. This is later on in his life, and now Samuel was getting visions from the Lord, and the Lord was going to use Samuel as the prophet of the Lord. And he heard, and anyways, it says he was getting very old, and he heard everything that his sons did, and all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all the people. See, they already had rejected the Holy Spirit and his word, because these were supposed to be the priest's sons, and they should have known better than to do what they were doing. So they already rejected the Holy Spirit and his word. And the word was the law at that time. So they were doing totally blasphemous things against the people of God. And then verse 24, it says, no, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. Let me stop there for a second. I wanted to go back to that verse. You know what it says there? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father. So the father gave them a rebuke, and it was a challenge against them that if you sin against another man, you can be judged for that. But if you sin against the Lord, who is on your side to help you? There's nobody. And it says, nevertheless, they did not heed his voice. They rejected their father's voice. That's a terrible place to be in. And it says the Lord desired to kill them because they were the priests of God. So a prophet comes to Eli in verse 34. We drop down a few verses there, almost 9 verses, or 11 verses rather. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall both of them they shall die, both of them. So we find out that That does happen. We go down to chapter 4 of Samuel. So the Philistines fought against Israel and was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, and there fell of Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the ark of God was captured, and his two sons Eli and Hophni and Phinehas died. We also find out too in the later on in that passage, the same chapter, that Eli also died when he heard that his sons died and that the ark of God was taken by the Philistines. He fell over in his chair and he broke his neck. So all three of them died in the same day. So here we find that if you are rebuked and you reject the Lord and reject the rebuke, and especially if it's coming from the Lord, you will suddenly be destroyed in that without remedy. And that actually happened here in this particular case. So I want to go to another example, and this is Ahab, 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17. And Ahab had all kinds of gods that they were worshiping, and this, of course, is against the word of God, and they were doing wrong. So it says there, then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, which Elijah had stopped it from raining for 3.5 years, and he'd come back into the land. And Ahab said to him, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" So in other words, he causes the rain to stop and makes all the crops to cease and everything. It's Elijah's fault. Well, it is Elijah's fault in a way, because he said it's not going to rain till I say so, because the Lord called me to do that. And then we drop down to verse 18, and it says, "And he answered, 'I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, and in that you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord and have followed the Baals.'" Ahab was warned, but he did not change. Here it is, he says, "For you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord," he says in verse 18, "and have followed the Baals." So he was warned, and he continued on in his sin. He did not reject, he did not repent of his sin. We drop down to 1 Kings 21, and it says there, "So Ahab said to Elijah, 'You have found me, O my enemy. And he answered, 'I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Balaam, Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel.'" So here we see another rebuke to Ahab, and he continues still to listen to the prophets of Baal. And so we find later on, go down to chapter 22 of Kings, that Jehoshaphat meets him. And Jehoshaphat used to be a friend with him for some reason. Jehoshaphat was a godly king, but Ahab was not. And he called his prophets in to tell us, "Are we going to go to war against the, I don't know who it was at the time, but they all said yes." There's about 400 of them. They said, yeah, we're going to go and you're going to defeat them. And then Jehoshaphat asked this question, "Is there a prophet of the Lord there?" So the king of Israel, verse 8, Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imlah, by whom you may require of the Lord. But I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil." Why does he hate the prophet? Because he tells him the truth. And he's also another rebuke. So this guy has at least three prophets of God telling him what to do, and three times he just rebukes. He does not listen. He's not repentant of his sins. And later on, we find out that he goes out to war, and like Micaiah said, if you go out and come back, then the Lord didn't speak through me. But he doesn't come back, of course, and he gets killed at war. So anyways, in the end of this, what I'm getting at is that God is all loving, and we find that he cares about us so much. He cares about the lost, and he gives us chances and chances and chances and more chances to return to him, to repent, to acknowledge our sins, and to get away from doing those things that are wrong against the Lord. He's not willing that any should perish in 1 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Usually meant for the unsaved, right? The problem is obstinance. Those who go in and sin shall be destroyed. God gives ample warnings, but to reject the rebuke is dangerous. Do Christians do that? I ask that question. Do Christians do that? Got an answer? Somebody have an answer? I see some heads shaking, yes. Sadly to say, yes. One guy told me that you can find Christians in every walk of life. Every walk of life, except one. You know what that is? Hell. You will not find a Christian that is in hell. But you can find Christians who have walked with the Lord for years, and somehow, some way in their life, they fall down on their face, and they start drinking, or they can be prostituting themselves, or whatever. You could find Christians doing those very things. And it's sad. We ought not to be like that. And it is to our own demise that we refuse to reject the Lord and his word to us. Proverbs 10:17 says, "He who keeps instruction is in the way of life. He who keeps instruction is in the way of life. But he who refuses correction goes astray." And that is definitely true for us as Christians. We need to keep a short leash on our sins. We need to call them in, rein them in, and repent of our sins. We need to move on and not get caught in a trap of sin in our lives. Too many people do that in our day and age. We're finding many, many people I know that have been Christians over the years. And right now, the great falling away, you talk about the great falling away, that is happening right this minute. There's so many people that I know that have been Christians, at least I think they were, and now they're not going anywhere. And it's a very, very sad state of affairs. So let's turn to the next verse. And that is verse 10. I like this one here because of what it says. Proverbs 29:10 says, "The bloodthirsty hate the blameless, but the righteous seek his well-being." Now, isn't that neat? The bloodthirsty hate the blameless. Why do the bloodthirsty hate the blameless? I have a simple example to you. This is the example I have. At work, Dave and I would be stripping motors, and sometimes a whole bunch of motors the same size would come in because they go through the mill, and they change all these motors on the lines, and they're all the same motors. But they need a lot of those motors back, and maybe there's not enough replacements for them. So we have to go overtime and strip a whole bunch of these motors. So here we got all these motors going. We strip three or four of them. And so he sits there, and I sit here, and maybe there's another guy down over there, and we're winding these armatures. And so he says to me, "Pat, slow down. You're making me look bad." You know why he says that? Because he's on his feet and going around talking to everybody instead of sitting down doing what he's supposed to be doing. Or he goes to the bathroom for 1 hour at a time. There's no cameras in the bathroom, so they can't prove anything with these guys. So the thing is, he's telling me, "You're making me look bad." I'm making him look bad because I'm doing my job right. He's not. I'm not saying I'm a perfect angel. I was working, you know, all the time. But I mean, at least I know I was doing way more than these guys were, because I was supposed to be doing that. So he said, "You're making me look bad." The same is true of sin and unbelievers. Our right way of living judges their wrong way of living. Therefore, because of our righteous ways of living, they are condemned in their own spirit, knowing that they, if they look at your life and they look at their own life, that their life is not measuring up to the line that God has drawn in the sand, as it were, the law. And because of that, they get angry at us, and they don't like what we're saying, what we do. And so they condemn us, they start judging us, they start throwing stones at Christians. And as you see more and more wickedness growing stronger and stronger, the more and more bold and brazen the unrighteous become, to the point where we're wrong for doing right. And that's where we are. The world has got the laws upside down. We're wrong to say a lot of things. I don't even want to say it from the pulpit even, because who knows? Some government official will close the place down because I say something. So all these sins, they're upside down. And it's wrong to be right and right to be wrong. It's okay to do wrong things. They're convicted for doing their wrong things. Rather than to change, they would rather attack those who do right. So it's our witness against them that they are doing wrong. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 28, we see that the scriptures point out the very same thing that I'm talking about here. Now, we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Now, do you understand what I just said? What I just read? I'm going to explain it to you here. Ishmael was the one who was born according to the flesh. Sarah made Abraham go into her servant, which was an Egyptian woman. And it was not of the promise. God promised Abraham that she and he would have a child. Nothing happened for a few years. And so what she thought, well, maybe God wants me to use my servant. Go into my servant. And so he does, and then she gets mad at him because he did that. Well, he shouldn't have did that, obviously. But a child is born to her, and then she starts to mock her master, which was Sarah. So later on, when Sarah ends up having a child, some 8 years later, the child is born, and he's getting circumcised. So they're having a feast time, because the baby boy is getting is circumcision. And later on, there's other things that happen. Anyways, Ishmael starts mocking what's going on with Isaac. And so Sarah was furious, and she says, get her out of here and get that child out of here. He will not be part of the promises or the inheritances. So that's what happened there. So Ishmael is called the child of the flesh because it was a man-made thing. It was not part of God's promise. God's promise was that Sarah, who was way beyond the years of having a child, was going to have a child. And that child was the one that he made the promise to that would bless the whole world through that child. Of course, that child brought on the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel brought on the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought on salvation to the whole world, to anyone who will, for free, for just believing. So Isaac was of the Spirit. So those of the flesh hate those of the Spirit. And so that's what he's saying. The child was being persecuted by the fleshly one, and the spirit one was the one receiving the persecution. He didn't do anything to receive it, but that was the case. Jesus did say in Luke 21:17, I don't have that verse up there, you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Because of his name's sake, Christians are being persecuted because you belong to him. And if you're not being persecuted, it's because you don't say anything to anybody. You're not witnessing very much. You're not telling very much. What time is it? It's 8 o'clock. Okay, I have just one more passage I want to read to you, and then we'll stop. Ephesians chapter 2. If you have a hard time telling the gospel to somebody, Ephesians chapter 2 is where you want to go. Because this whole little part of the chapter that I'm going to read here, as you can see it up there, is the gospel in all those verses. You he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. First off, it's telling you and the person you're talking to that you're dead in trespasses and sins. So that's the base. That's where you have to start off with. Because every man is on that base. Every one of us. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of who now is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. So first off, when you talk to somebody, you're putting yourself in the same boat that they are in right now. That we are all in that same boat. We're all condemned. We're all judged as being sinners, going after the desires of the flesh and after the mind of the... we're doing all these things evil, and we're in the same boat. But then it says in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. He made us alive together with Christ. Isn't that amazing? The wonderful love of God. That's amazing. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. In other words, you're going to heaven in the ages to come. Can't happen here and now, that's for sure. I'm not going to be here in the ages to come. I'm going to be gone and dead, dust. And so are you. This building will be dust. You'll be in heaven. You know, we need to be an example. I just saw something on the internet the other day, and I don't know if any of you saw it. I just want to finish with this. Sorry, I'm a little late. Wuhan? Is that the name of that city in Wuhan, that's it. Wuhan, I can't remember how many people died there. But that's the epicenter of this disease that's going around. I think there's 600 dead now? 800 now? And most of those people are there, okay? So the city is trapped. They've blocked in that city so nobody can get out of that city. And there's a ship outside in Japan or somewhere, and they're all locked in there too. And I don't know if there's 200, 300, 400, 5,000, I don't know what it is, but there's about 20 people in there as well that died. And there's more people who got the disease. So the point is, the Christians that are there know that if they go and witness to anybody on the streets, they got cameras everywhere in China. More cameras in China than any other country in the world. So you can't get away with anything. They know exactly what you're doing. And so anyways, what they did, everyone has to wear a mask. So they put these masks on, and they got these loudspeakers, and nobody else is, there's only people who need to go out are going out. And so they're going out with loudspeakers, and they're witnessing with microphones, and people are listening to the gospel. Can you believe that? And they're handing out free masks to people who don't have them. And they're giving out the gospel. Can you imagine that? The brazenness of these people. But you know what? They know that they can't be found out who they are because their face is covered. It's like the hiding place. Remember the story of the hiding place? Corrie ten Boom? They were in Germany and they're in a camp. And the woman would come in there and beat them up every time they wanted something or whatever. Just start kicking the women and everything, beating them up. Well, they all ended up with lice. Everybody had lice in the camp. They didn't want to come in. They walked to the door. You, come here. And then they close the door. So they wouldn't go in there. And they're all crying. And they say, why does God do this to us? And the one sister says, it is a blessing. My sister, she says, why? She goes, we can pray. We can read. And no one will stop us. And that's what the Chinese Christians are doing over there too. So we need to have some ingenuity in presenting the gospel to people and going out and loving these people who hate us because we're doing what is right. But we love, it says there, I didn't get to go over what I wanted to there, but that verse, I can't even find it here. Anyway, I can't find it because it's late. But anyways, let's just pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you. We thank you for your grace and your love to us. Thank you for loving us the way you have. And Lord, that we have a heart for the lost, that they hate us, and they don't even realize that it's because of our righteousness that they do. But Lord, and the other side of that coin is that we strive for their souls. We're looking after them. We want to pray for them. We are in our prayer closet praying for them. Out in the open, they're condemning us. But Lord, inside our closets, on our knees, we're praying for them because they're not our enemy. They're not the enemy at all. They're lost and deceived just like we were. And somebody was praying for me. Somebody cared for me enough to pray for me and for every one of us in this room. And now, because of that, we're saved. And we've been changed. And we've been washed and cleansed. And we walk in a whole new life. And we don't have to worry about all these sins and pressures of sin around us. Because we have one who's great, greater than all. And he's protected us and given us life that we are. And Lord, just pray that we would be more loving and kind to those who are more evil and hateful to us. I just remember Stephen. He was being stoned by these men because he preached the gospel to them. He preached Jesus to them, and they gnashed their teeth and threw stones on him. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said the same words almost that Jesus said. And Lord, we just thank you that we can love people because of what Jesus did for us. We ask now your blessing and help us, Lord, to be a testimony to this world that we live in. In his name, amen.